Thank the Lord for this morning. Thank the Lord for the chance to get together with all of you guys. Don't get that chance very often. I'm Stephen Sutton. I was born and raised here in Central Mass. And so a lot of you know me. Some of you don't. The Lord led me to attend Bible college. I was attending here regularly. The Lord led me to attend Bible college a number of years ago in California. And then after that, to go live in Cambodia and as a full-time missionary with Water of Life organization. I'm just going to set myself a timer here. I did that first service. Just make sure I do okay on the timing. But it worked out okay first service. So I have lived and worked in Cambodia for 12 years now, and haven't actually been back here that much. This is only the third time in 12 years from a number of factors. So initially, I lived in the capital city of Phnom Penh, worked with Water of Life. Primarily at that point, I was working with three different children's homes, orphanages in the city, and also making frequent trips out to villages in some of the rural areas, doing Bible teaching and to work with the local fellowships out there. I did meet a young Cambodian woman, Annie, and we got married in 2013. And unfortunately, she couldn't be here with me on this trip. Hopefully next time. I do have my little son, 5-year-old son, with me this time. So we ultimately moved out to a village in the countryside about 100 kilometers away. That's about 60 miles away from the city. So we're out in the villages. And we've been living and working there ever since. That was in 2015. So we've been out in the village for 7 years. And we currently have 3 children born to us, plus 3 more that we've taken in and raised. So 6 children in all. There might be another one soon, but more on that later. So, it's not what you're thinking. Anyway, unless you were here for a service. But 3 years ago, in 2019, we did come. My wife was here too. And I'd given a summary of the ministry that we were involved in at that point. So I just want to kind of re-summarize that for you. There was basically 7 points that we were doing. Number one, we were teaching English classes free of charge for children in the local children in the village. Number two, we did children's ministry at 3 different locations. Number three, providing various assistance to children and their families in the community. Number four, working closely with the local church, which involves doing Bible teaching at the church, as well as outreach, church planting in other villages, and then various church activities. And number five, I was visiting and teaching monks at a Buddhist temple once a month. Number six, I was working with and translating for volunteer medical teams that would visit Cambodia, also Bible study seminars. And then last and seventh, I had recently started working with street kids in the city as well. So that's pretty much what we were involved in 3 years ago. So I just right now want to give you a quick run through of what we've been doing the past 3 years since then. And I'll use the same 7 points, but in reverse order. So we'll kind of do a countdown here. So 7. In late 2019, I had found a wonderful Christ-centered organization that works with street kids in the city, in Phnom Penh. It's called Metta Mission, and Metta is the Cambodian word for mercy. So it's mercy mission, basically. And they do regular outreach to kids on the streets. They also have a home where former street kids can come and stay, if they're willing to stay there, and if they want to turn their lives around and get an education. So it's wonderful to be able to work with them. Initially, I was just kind of on my own with this. So I've been able to join some of their outreaches, as well as visit and encourage the kids in the center, who live in the center, the home there, kind of encourage them to hopefully stay on track. And also, I was able to introduce some of the staff members from the Metta organization to another group of families that I'd met who were living on the streets and were sending their children out to beg every day. And 2 of the children from that group are now staying at the home, the children's home. And there's at least one more that might be going soon. I haven't heard yet an update on that, how that went. But so working with the kids on the street, it's a very tough ministry, but it's very heartbreaking sometimes, but it's one that I enjoy doing. So I thank God for the opportunity to do that. So counting down, six, the volunteer medical teams that came regularly to Cambodia, that was always a wonderful ministry. It was always a wide open door to share the gospel. And the team that I worked with most often, the medical team, they made sure that every person who came to see the doctor also got to hear the gospel. So that's one thing I really liked about working with them, and it was a wonderful ministry. Unfortunately, when the pandemic came, all of our regular ministry and classes and everything got, you know, canceled basically for much of the past 2 years. And we're, most of our classes and ministry activities are back on track now, but the medical outreach has not started, and the prospect of resuming that looks pretty slim at this point. So you can pray over that, because it was a wonderful outreach. But we'll certainly jump at the chance if the Lord should open that door again. The Bible teaching seminars, though, along with that, that's coming back. That should start up very soon. And the first one is scheduled for the week after I get back to Cambodia, so next week. So pray for that, too. That's teaching pastors and leaders how to study the Word of God for themselves so they can more effectively teach it to others. And then moving on, number five, so the temple visits. I've been going once a month to this Buddhist temple in another province. I won't give you the whole background story of how I ended up doing that, but I think I did that 3 years ago. Since the pandemic, I have not been back to that temple where I used to visit and to teach the young monks. And in fact, there were already some changes started in mid-2019 there that resulted in most of the boys that were staying there were either transferred to other temples or they left the monkhood and returned to normal life, ordinary life. So I haven't been back there, although the story's not over, and that's where this other child comes in. I mentioned that we might soon be receiving another child into our big family. Well, when I first went to that temple some years ago, they had as their youngest monk, they had a little five-year-old boy. And I felt really bad for him, especially when I learned his history. He's basically an orphan who had a very sad history. And so I saw him, and in my heart, I just wanted to take him home and, you know, give him a good family and a good education and a new life, basically. But it seemed utterly impossible. And I even talked, and I won't go into detail, I even talked with the head monk on the idea that he really needed a family, but it seemed impossible. And so I prayed. And eventually, he was transferred to another temple, and so I completely lost track of him for over 2 years. I didn't know where the other temple was, but I never forgot him. And I often thought of that little boy, and I prayed that God would rescue him. I wondered where he was, how he's doing. You know, even last year, I thought, you know, I gotta make the effort to try to look him up, find out where he is, how he's doing. Is he at least okay? Is he getting an education? You know, he was always happy when I went to visit before, so kind of like visit him, encourage him. That didn't happen. I had not gotten to do that yet. But then one day about 6 months ago, I met this boy again, completely by accident. And of course, you and I, who are believers, we know that it's not really an accident, but I was in a different province, 100 kilometers away, so we're talking 60 miles away from where I used to know him. I had no idea he was there, and at first I didn't even recognize him. I mean, he's now 10 years old, not 5 or 6 like when I knew him before, and he's no longer dressed as a monk. I didn't recognize him, but he recognized me, and he came over and talked to me, and you know, got reacquainted. And I won't give you the whole story, but it's one of those things where it just blows you away, like how God arranged this meeting. So I've been praying for like 2.5 years, wanting to meet him again, wondering where he is, what's going on. And then I meet him, I don't even recognize him, and he asked me and mentioned the place where I used to go and teach him, and I was blown away. I'm like, how does this little boy know that I used to go teach over there? So long story short, I realized this is the little monk that I've been wanting to meet for the past 2.5 years. I ended up going and meeting the lady he lived with, his guardian, and that's another story. Unfortunately, it turned out it was another really bad situation, so I won't get into that. But yeah, it was a bad situation, and I wished I could do something about it, but again, it seemed utterly impossible. And so I prayed. And just as before, I prayed, and then eventually God, without me doing anything, God got him out of that situation. Eventually, a neighbor sued the woman that this boy stayed with and had him taken away because he was being abused too much. And he stayed with this neighbor for a while, but she's also a poor widow with several young children of her own. And, I did the best I could trying to look like he was going to be with them indefinitely. So I helped him to get into school, provided the, materials and stuff that he needed, and her other three kids who weren't in school either and needed to be in school. So did the best that I could. But just a short time before I left to come on this trip, I went to visit one more time, see how they're doing. And I went in there, and the lady told me that that she decided she was going to send this boy to live with us because that's what he really wanted anyway. And her situation, she's struggling to get by. So I said, great, but I'm leaving in a short time to go to America for a month. So here's what we'll do. Let's see what we can do for him now. See what they need now, and then when I get back, I'll go meet them again, and we can figure out exactly what we should do. So that's where it's at. And so basically, like next week, after I get back, I need to go meet with them again and see what we can do. So Lord willing, I do hope to receive him into our family. So you can pray over that too. Pray for him. Kind of spend a long time on that, but let's move on. So number four, continuing our countdown, our local church. Our church has been able to meet regularly for in-person services again since late last year. That's great because we're out in the village, in the rural areas. Online did not work. I know some churches in the city were able to do that successfully, but for us, it just didn't happen. It doesn't work. Same thing with school, and that's another issue I won't get into, but a lot of kids around us basically had little or no education for the past 2 years. Anyway, so we're back actively working with the church again. Our family is, still actively involved. I teach a midweek Bible study at the main church, also teach the word and lead the weekly service at one of the other, newer locations. Late last year, we had another baptism, and once again, I had the privilege of seeing several of our young students get baptized. It was cute. A couple of them had asked me for months and months, like, when are they going to have a baptism? And I said, they will soon, and they finally did, and so it was wonderful to see that. And in fact, an add-on here, just this morning, before I came to church, I got some pictures and little video clips from people in my church, and they just had another baptism this morning. So it's now nighttime in Cambodia, but they just had a baptism this morning, and I was looking at the pictures, and sure enough, in there, one of the people that got baptized was this dear little old grandma. She's kind of like my grandma in Cambodia, and I've known her for almost as long as I've been there, and I've stayed at her house a number of times. Very sweet lady. And she'd occasionally come to the church, but she never really committed her life to Christ. She kind of tried to walk both roads, do her old religious stuff and sometimes come to the church. But I noticed in the pictures in there was pictures and a little video clip of her. She finally got baptized today, so praise the Lord for that. That was good to see. Our local pastor that I work with, he's got the vision to do more outreach and share the gospel in several more villages in the area. So, Lord willing, we'll continue that for the foreseeable future. And then 3-2-1. So number three, our community assistance to children and families. Number two, our children's ministry. And number one, our English classes. So, of course, all of our classes and meetings were put on hold during the pandemic, and we were where we were not able to do online instead. But we're able to resume our free English classes, as well as the children's ministry in three locations. That those things have been back in session since late last year. And of course, you know, during the time that we were on hold there, I missed, you know, doing the teaching and all the regular interaction with the students, but there was a good thing that came out of it. So since I wasn't teaching regularly, I had a lot of time available, and I was able to take the opportunity to go visit many of the students at their homes. It's something I always thought would be a nice thing to do, and, you know, get to know them, their family, and their situation better. And, you know, you get so busy, I never really did much with that. Well, I had the time, so I did. And I went to visit them at their homes. It turned into a blessing. You know, I got to know many of the children better, as well as meet their families, know more clearly what their home situation was like, their family. We talked, sometimes read books, you know, sometimes worked on lesson papers that they'd occasionally get from their teachers, and sometimes play games, whatever. And I got to know much more clearly about the family situations of many of the students. And one thing I discovered as I was doing that is that it turns out there's a handful of children that I hadn't realized that they had no father among our students. And in some cases, the father had died, you know, a year or two earlier. Other cases, the father had divorced or had abandoned the family many years ago. And basically, they lived with their grandparents, and the grandparents pretty much considered these children as orphans. So when I discovered the situation, you know, I was able to focus more positive attention and provide some additional assistance to those particular children. Just for example, so every year we have been distributing backpacks and books and school supplies to our students, you know, and children in the village. But we got about 150 children on the list this past year, and, you know, there's no way we can also provide their school uniforms to all of them. And they are required to get school uniforms. So, you know, if we give the school uniforms to some and not others, because that was an idea I'd had at one point, you know, we can't do 150 children, but maybe we can do some of them. But that doesn't work because, you know, now the ones who didn't get it, they're jealous of the ones who did. And then, you know, something that we intended as a good thing, it ends up causing problems. But in this case, it was great. I was able to visit the home and explain to the family, you know, that Jesus tells us in the Bible to take care of orphans and fatherless children. And so because of this, we want to provide school uniforms for them in addition to the backpacks and the school supplies that all our students received. And so that way it worked out really good. So that's just one small example. So that kind of gives you a snapshot of what's going on at this point with our family and ministry in Cambodia. And I'd say, in conclusion, I'd say that overall the ministry continues to thrive and grow. And in fact, we've reached the point where we really need an additional teacher, and ideally someone who could also double as a ministry assistant in general, so that we can, you know, offer additional hours to our English students and also free up some of my time to focus on other ministry. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that, and also, of course, for our family, for Cambodia in general. You know, this is the work that God's doing in Cambodia. We're just the tools that he uses to do it. And we'll keep sharing the gospel, we'll keep serving others, you know, as long as the Lord keeps that door open, and hopefully until he takes us home to heaven. So that's the update on Cambodia. Right now, it's time for us to move on to study the Word. That's the main point of why we're here this morning, right? I hope so. So today I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We could easily spend hours on this passage, but we'll see how far we get this morning. Initially, I'd planned to look at a different portion of Scripture, but this particular passage has been on my mind a lot lately, And I've been reminded of it many times over the past couple years, in part because of some events that have happened in Cambodia. So I just felt that this is what the Lord would have me share today. And I hope it'll both challenge and encourage all of us here, as well as comfort all who believe, as the last verse of chapter 4 says. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's read that. I'll read it for you. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, many of you probably know that this book of 1 Thessalonians was originally a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It was to a church in the city of Thessaloniki in Greece. And Paul, of course, traveled around the world sharing the gospel, teaching the word of God, and many churches were started as a result. So Paul often wrote letters to those churches to encourage them, to provide additional teaching, answer questions they had, and to correct some errors that had come into the church. And many of those letters are now part of the Bible by God's divine plan. And they're here so that we too can be taught and encouraged. We can have our questions answered. We can be corrected about anything that we might be thinking in error. So look at verse 1. Verse 1, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. Now, what times and seasons is Paul talking about here? It was evidently something that the believers in that church were very familiar with, because he says, you have no need that I should write to you. So when he just said that the times and seasons, they knew what times and seasons he was talking about. So if we look at the context, we'll understand what times and seasons Paul is referring to. In chapter 4, he starts out describing how believers should live, what kind of mindset we should have, what kind of people we should be. And then starting in verse 13 of chapter 4, he talks about an event that will happen in the future. It's an event which we in English call the rapture. And he talks about the time when those who have already died, but who are believers in Christ, they'll be resurrected, and that will happen first. But then, those of us who are still living on the earth at that time will be instantly caught up to, in the air to meet Jesus, and will stay with him forever. And if you look through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see Paul repeatedly refers to this time of the resurrection, the time of the Lord's second coming, the time when we'll meet him face to face. It's a theme kind of in this book, and I won't go through that references right now, but you can see it in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians. But we also see mention of another closely related time, and that's in verses 2 and 3. So let's just read verse 2 and 3 again. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So verse 2, it talks about this day of the Lord. Now, is that the same thing as the rapture? Is that what we're waiting for, the day of the Lord? No, because look what happens when the day of the Lord comes. It's in verse 3, it says, sudden destruction comes upon them. I mean, are we waiting for sudden destruction? Is that what we have to look forward to? Is that what verse four, chapter 4, verse 18 tells us, comfort one another with these words? Hey, brother, cheer up. our destruction's coming soon. We're all going to be destroyed. No, that's not it. So we who believe, we're not going to be destroyed. Because just as God's always done throughout history, he will first rescue the righteous who trust in him from the place or out of the place to be destroyed. And then he will utterly destroy the wicked. I mean, if you study the Bible, that's what he did with Noah. That's what he did with Lot. And Jesus told us it's going to happen this way for us. You know, in Matthew 24, let's turn there quick. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about both of these events that we see in 1 Thessalonians. The rapture of believers and also the destruction of the wicked, which is referred to as the day of the Lord. So let's look at Matthew 24, kind of get a fuller picture. And I want to read verses 36 to 44. So verses 36 to 44, let's start there. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This, of course, is Jesus speaking. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we see Jesus describing here the time when he will come back and what it will be like just before his coming. And again, we see the same two events here that we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Both of those are related to his coming. Both of them will happen suddenly at a time when people aren't expecting it. Now, a side note, of course, people should know what's coming. You think about the flood in Noah's day. That was not an unforeseen event. People knew it was coming for over 100 years. Why were they caught by surprise? Well, it was because they didn't believe the word that the Lord had spoken. And it's the same thing in our day today, that this sudden destruction is going to come upon people, and they won't know what's hit them. Well, it's been prophesied for thousands of years. People should know what's coming, but they don't believe the word. So let's study that word, and we believe, and we know what's coming. That's why he said, we're children of light. We know what's coming. This is not coming on us like a thief breaking in. Anyway, that's just a side trail. So we see the sudden destruction of the wicked. Jesus compares that to what happened in Noah's day when the flood came and suddenly destroyed all those who refused to believe his word and thus rejected him. And we also see the rapture that Jesus described quite vividly, the time when those who believe him will be literally suddenly caught up in the air to meet him, which, by the way, means that he's not yet appearing visibly to those on earth who don't believe. Now, that's another rabbit trail I won't go down today. We don't have time, but something for you to study out. But no one knows, of course, when this rapture will happen. But Jesus told us to watch and be ready. We know it is going to happen. A side note here, too. You know, excuse me. Don't know where my water went. That's okay. You know, I haven't been in the States much over the past 12 years. Like I said, this is only the third time in 12 years. Oh, yeah, that must be it. And so at this point, you know, so much has gone on in the past 12 years. I don't know where many individual churches stand on certain issues. Of course, here at Horizon, I have a better idea, but in general, I don't know. What I do know is that there's a lot of false doctrine going around and a lot of dubious teaching going around. And I've heard that many churches don't teach at all about what we're talking about today. And in fact, even many churches outright deny that the rapture is going to even happen. And that's so sad. Because the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. You know, brothers and sisters, God's going to judge this world. this world won't last forever. The Bible quite clearly teaches that. And it also quite clearly teaches that, you know, he won't punish us or destroy us along with the wicked. There will be a day when we'll be taken, literally, physically, taken right out of this evil world, and we will no longer have to deal with all the problems and the sin and the wickedness that goes on all the time, and it's only getting worse as we, you know, get near the end. That's not pessimism, that's just reality, you know. But we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, literally, physically. It's going to happen, and that's awesome. That's something to get excited about. I get excited about it. And it's also a hope that can keep us going sometimes when we feel like we can't keep going. You know, just remind ourselves, this life is temporary. Anything that's going on right now, it's temporary. It's not going to last. And before you know it, we are going to be caught up to be with him. You know, that's comfort one another with these words. And, you know, I think sometimes there are going to be a lot of surprised Christians when the rapture finally happens. I mean, think about it. They don't even believe that it's going to happen. So they're going to be going about their usual business and, you know, their daily routine, and then suddenly, you know, they're whisked away up in the air to meet Jesus. And, whoa, what's happening? Where am I going? You know? And then they look up and, oh, Jesus, I didn't think you really meant it. I didn't think you were going to really literally take us up. And of course, there's going to be others who know exactly what's going on. And for them, it's their joy will be boundless. You know, it's going to be better than the thrill of a lifetime. I can't wait. I'm ready. Are you? I hope so. But back to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read verse 3 again. We're kind of focusing on verse 3 this morning. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. 2 years ago, I was very vividly reminded of this verse. At the beginning of January 2020, the government in Cambodia, they had a new propaganda campaign. They made a slogan, "Thanks to Peace," and they put it up everywhere. It was printed on big banners. It was painted on walls. It was even molded directly into the concrete on some new fences and new buildings that they made. And it was everywhere. It was on all the government buildings, all the offices of the ruling party. It was at all the schools, all the temples, everywhere throughout the whole country. So every day, literally every day, you know, everywhere you go, you see these big signs, "Thanks to Peace." They're still there now. I saw these signs and these banners even on my way to the airport as I'm leaving Cambodia to come here. And I understand the thought behind it. I mean, I tell people a lot. I say, Cambodia, you know, I've been there 12 years now. Cambodia, when I first went there, and Cambodia now, it's like two different countries. Just the extent of the economic development, the infrastructure, the really rapid development of Cambodia, it's like a totally different country now than it was when I first went there. And so the thought behind this is, you know, Cambodia's rapid economic development has been made possible because the current government finally ended the war 22 years ago. And so now we can focus on, you know, economic development, and we got peace. And, well, I understand the thinking there. That's true. But you know what happened? Less than 2 months, like just over a month, after they put up all these signs and banners all over the country, well, suddenly the whole world was panicking about the COVID pandemic. At that point, it was, you know, just flaring up. It was engulfing one country after another all over the whole world. I don't have to tell you about that. You already know. And then before the pandemic was even really over, well, suddenly everyone's attention turned to, you know what, a war in Ukraine. And now, you know, Russia's invading, and what's going on here? And people started to wonder and to fear, and, you know, what is this? Is this the start of World War III? Well, so what's next? You know, how is all this going to end? I can't stand here and tell you how that war is going to end. And I can't predict what's going to happen next with the pandemic either. But we do know some things about the future, because God has told us. We know, you know, those who read the Bible, those who study it, we know that ultimately Russia, along with Turkey and Iran and a few others, they're going to turn their attention to Israel. And they're going to come against Israel militarily. That's Ezekiel 38. It's one of the next unfulfilled prophecies that we're waiting to see happen. And it seems very close based on global events of the past 3 or 4 years. It seems so close. I could get off on a rabbit trail on that, but I won't. But, you know, we also know that conditions on the earth are going to get so desperate that all nations and peoples will be willing to receive one authority, one government over the entire earth, with one man at its head, and that's the Antichrist, who gets his power directly from Satan himself. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's a good thing, or that I want to see that happen, but you can't stop it. You know, and again, I'm not being pessimistic, I'm just being realistic. It's going to happen. God told us it's going to happen. No, we shouldn't just passively sit by and do nothing, but you can't stop it. You know, I could get distracted by that. Somewhere in there, before the Antichrist is revealed as the ruler of the whole world, apparently, the rapture will occur. And that's what we're looking at right here. And let me just read that. Chapter 4, verse 17. I'm just going to read that because that's the actual description. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we're going to leave this world, and we're going to go live with Jesus in heaven, and only then will we experience real peace and safety. And you know what? That's what he says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's verse 18. It comes right after verse 17. Just describes the rapture, what's going to happen to us, and then he says, comfort one another with these words. You know, the world looks for peace and safety, but it's so elusive. I often don't put titles on my messages. I just use kind of the scripture that we're studying as the message title. But somebody asked me to put a title to this message, and so I put peace and safety where? And you know what? This world is looking for peace. They're looking for safety. And it's so elusive. People think they can make peace. They think they can solve the world's problems, and then, you know, eventually everyone will just live together in happy harmony. That's not a new idea, but it's never worked, and it never will. It's just self-delusion. And, you know, there's many people who think that if only they could throw God out, throw out the Bible, get rid of these pesky Christians, throw off the yoke of truth and morality, and just do what they think, you know, then they could make the world all right, and they could have this peace and this safety that they long for. And you know what? They will get a chance to try that after we're gone. But it won't work. It still won't work. And, you know, even some believers, and this is something I've learned about just in the past 3 years since I was last year. The last time I was in the States, someone, a believer, made a comment to me that it just kind of went over my head. I didn't understand the reference, but I thought it was odd. And then a little while after that, I learned what many churches and many believers are now believing and teaching, and I was really surprised. You know, many believers even, they think that they can somehow mobilize and take control of this world and bring peace and safety and make it ready for the Lord's return. But there's a problem with that. Because didn't Jesus say, I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that I will come and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be there also? That's a paraphrase, but that's John 14, verses 2 and 3. He didn't tell us to prepare a place for him. He told us he's going away to prepare a place for us, and then he's going to come, and he's going to take us out of here to go be with him where he is, where he's prepared a place for us. You know, Jesus said straight out, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's John 18, verse 36. So yes, there will be a time when Jesus himself will reign as king over the whole earth. But before that happens, we're going to get caught up in the air to be with him, and he's also going to judge and utterly destroy the earth as we know it first. It's not going to be this earth that we're living in, this world we're living in right now, that he's going to reign over. It's going to be, you could call it the remodeled earth. Anyway, our peace and safety are found in Jesus alone. He is our peace, and in him we are safe. And this has a twofold application, so I just want to get into that for a couple minutes. He promised to give us his peace. That's while we're living on the earth now, And that's a peace that's not dependent on the circumstances around us. It's a peace that nobody can take away from us. He protects us in our daily lives even now. And I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and we find out all the times that he protected us from dangers and from things that we had no idea could have happened to us or almost happened to us, but he protected us from it. And we also don't have to be afraid of the people around us or of the things that happen to us, just like those in the world are afraid. You know, things do happen. Both believers and unbelievers go through problems, sickness, you know, bad times, just the same. The difference is, you know, those who are not believers, they have to, you know, panic and struggle and hope that they can somehow get through this. Whereas those who are believers, you know, they have the assurance, yeah, it's difficult, but they have the assurance that God is with them through this issue, through this trial, and that he will see us safely through to the other side. It's not a question of if we'll get through it. It's just when and how. But he's going to get us through it. All this is only temporary. And it doesn't end there, because that's just the start. Because once we're taken up to heaven to be with him forever, well, then we'll not just be protected from danger, but there will be a complete absence of any danger. In other words, absolute safety. You know, that's what people in the world are always trying to strive to achieve, peace and safety, and it doesn't work. You know, it's never, even when they say, we got it, we got peace, we got safety, it's not real, you know, it's not real peace, it's not real safety, it's not, you know, you still got lots of bad things happening out there. But in heaven, it won't be that way. It'll be absolute safety. And our peace will be not only in our hearts in the midst of, you know, troubles and trials at that point, but everything around us will then be peace, absolute peace. No more problems, no more hurts, no more sickness, no more incidents of one person mistreating another or one nation mistreating another. So, peace and safety, can it ever be found? Yes. Well, where? The answer is with Jesus, both now and for eternity. And that's something that can encourage us. We have his peace. We are safe in him, both now on earth, even through troubles and trials, and in the future in heaven, where there will be a complete absence of anything bad or wrong. So, we who believe, we're not going to experience the harsh judgment of God. And I'll just read verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians 5 here. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be wrath coming. There will be judgment coming. There will be sudden destruction on this earth, just as there was in the days of Noah. Only this time it won't be, you know, destroyed by water. It'll be destroyed by fire. But here's a key point that kind of makes this relevant to us all here and now, too. I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 10, a bit long, but I think it's worth reading all 10 verses, so let me just read that for you. Verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay. So, Sadly, there are many people today within the church who either misunderstand or even flat out deny the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And so when anyone says, you know, we're in the last days, or the Lord's coming soon, well, they either scoff in unbelief, and it's not really going to happen. Or they think it's all hype and nonsense because, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years now, and people in the past thought that the end was coming too, and it didn't happen. And the implied idea is that the Lord's coming isn't going to really happen anytime soon. Things are just going to keep going the way they were, the way they are, for a long time. And you know, there certainly are a lot of crazy and off-base people out there who are promoting all kinds of signs and wonders and false doctrines and false hype about every little thing that happens, and they get people all excited. You know, I've seen this happen, and oh, there's going to be 3 blood moons in a row. You know, the Lord's coming. Let's get ready. It's happening now. And then those blood moons come and go. The Lord didn't come. We're still here. And then people get really disappointed. And some of them even lose the faith. And others just think, well, he's not really coming soon after all. Things just going to keep going on the way they always have. I'll just keep living my life the way I always have. But look what this season is compared to. Now, I think I'm going slower than I did first service. I think I'm running out of time here. You don't mind if we go over, do you? We'll see. I'll try to hurry up here. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. I'll read it again. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Okay? So, sudden destruction comes upon them, upon the wicked, of course. And how does it come? As labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Oh, okay. So when a woman goes into labor, what happens? You know, does she suddenly feel pain one day and then immediately the baby comes out and boom, the birth is done? Is that what happens? No, it doesn't happen that way. And the end times and God's judgment of the earth, the sudden destruction by fire, are going to heaven. It's not going to happen that way either. It's like this, it's compared. It's like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. Well, so what does that look like? You know, of course, but let's go with the analogy here. So when a woman is pregnant, first the baby's in there for a long time, just growing and developing. You can't see the baby, but he's in there. Even though there's no sign of the baby being born yet, you know that each month that passes brings the day of birth that much closer. And, you know, then one day the woman starts to feel pain. And sometimes it seems like the baby must be coming today. And, well, sometimes it isn't. You know, my mom's told me, I was born on January 13th, but my mom tells me of how she was in the hospital on January 1st, because they really thought that I would be a New Year's baby. Turns out she had to wait almost another 2 weeks. But so what if at that point somebody had said, eh, that baby's not coming out anytime soon? I mean, he's been in there for 8-9 months now. And you know, we've seen these labor pains before. They're just false labor. That baby's not coming. You know, I don't believe he's coming out anytime soon. Could be another year for all I know. Now, of course, that sounds really foolish. You know, if it's been 8 or 9 months already, you know that that baby's coming soon. And the birth must be getting close. And even though you can't know the actual day, you know, yet when you see even the false labor, you know, okay, the real labor's coming soon. The day of birth is getting close. And you know, when the day of birth finally does come, that's not instant either. It's not like, okay, now you start to have labor and then, boom, the baby's out. No, it takes time. You know, it starts slower and then the contractions get stronger and they get, you know, closer together and it gets stronger and stronger, more frequent until finally the moment of birth arrives. And, you know, for those who are eagerly awaiting that birth, it's a joyous occasion. Painful, of course, but it's a joyous occasion. And that's what the time before Jesus' return is compared to. And you know what? The labor pains have started. Are you seeing them? I sure am. I mean, look around. Pay attention to what's going on in the world. You can see the signs. Those labor pains are there. They're getting stronger and more frequent. The baby's about to be born. We're about to be raptured. We're about to go to our real home in heaven. And you know, there may still be some people who object. Hey, I can remember hearing people talk like that years ago when I was young, and you know what? I'm not young anymore, and we're still here. True. But you're not that old, you know. I mean, is anybody 100 in here? I don't think so. 100 years or so is not a long time compared to Earth's history. And I'm pretty sure you're all younger than 100. You know, I wish we had time to go into more detail and talk more about all those labor pains we're seeing these days and go over from the Bible all the sequence of events that we can expect to see happening. And we just don't have the time to do that today. We'll just have to move on here. But the main point is, we're getting so close to the day when we will see our Lord face to face. This world is coming close to the end. The judgment of God will come upon all those who still reject him. And the sudden judgment will indeed happen. It won't be delayed any longer. So for us, let's be prepared. Let's be those who are eagerly looking for the coming of our Lord, not those who are saying, oh, the baby's been in there 8-9 months. He's not coming anytime soon. You know, we should see it coming. So how do we be prepared? You know, what should we be doing in the meantime while we await the rapture? Well, on the one hand, we shouldn't go to the one extreme of, okay, Lord's coming soon, so we'll sit around and do nothing and just wait with our eyes on the sky. That's not helpful. But on the other extreme, we shouldn't go to the other extreme and say, it's been so many years, we can't know he's coming anytime soon. We'll just kind of live our lives the way we always do. You know, the focus on, you know, my next vacation, getting a pay raise. You know, I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things you have. Go ahead and do that, but that's not where our focus should be. Again, we don't have time to go into all this in detail, but it's all in the Bible. You can read it for yourself at home. For right now, though, just in closing, I just want to take a few minutes to read from 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read continuing on from verse 12 and just read to the end of the chapter. It's really short, but it's really good reminders and things that we should be doing while we're waiting for him. So, and keep in mind as well, this that we're going to read right now, this comes right after the discussion of the rapture and of the Lord's coming and the judgment. So it continues. That's what's going to happen. That's what we should be encouraged about and watching for and waiting for. But we still have to live our lives each day now. So let's read from verse 12 how we need to live our lives each day. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, that's something to encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, and may the Lord strengthen and encourage each one of you, and may we all be eagerly looking forward to the hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ, which is nearer than when we first believed. So we'll end with that, and let's pray for a minute. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this time today. Thank you for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here present today at both services. Thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to look into your word, to really read it and consider it together, study it. And Lord, I pray that you will really bring home to each of our hearts and minds the things that we have read and considered today, Lord. Help us to be people who have an eternal focus, Lord, not a focus on the things that are temporary or even on the problems and issues that come up in our lives day to day. But Lord, just help us. Give us strength, Lord. We are weak, but we know that you can help us to overcome. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to be faithful to you and eagerly awaiting your return. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Take us home to be with you, because Lord, things on this earth are pretty evil at this point, Lord. But we trust in you. We have hope in you. Help us to live each day in a way that pleases you, and in accordance with what we just read, Lord, to do the things that you have commanded us to do and desire us to do, Lord, all the way until the finish, all the way until the day that we go to be with you. We thank you, Lord. I pray for health and strength, for filling of your Holy Spirit and wisdom for each of my brothers and sisters here at Horizon, for George and his family also who are away. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.